I want to bring up my friend, Austin Wadlow. Austin, why don't you get up here, my friend? When Austin walked in, it felt uniquely like, oh, you've never been in this building before. And also like, welcome, you know everybody, right? For those of you who don't know, Austin Wadlow moved here in 2017 to be our first church planter. And he also started Salt Ankeny. Can I get a go, Bears? So he came and helped start that ministry, and then 6.5 years ago started the Commons Church in East Lansing, Michigan. Austin's an incredible leader. He's an incredible preacher, and he's leading an incredible church. What God is doing in East Lansing, you think what God has done here is crazy. What God has done there is even more crazy. And Austin, I love it because you're preaching to our church, but you know what my house looks like. I know what your house looks like. We've prayed through hard times. We've seen God do incredible things. And brother, it is a freaking honor to have you on this stage. And we love you. Let me pray for you, brother. Lord, we come. I just think of how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like oil pouring down on the head of Aaron, coming down upon his robe, and it's there that the Lord commands a blessing. God, Austin's been a blessing, brother, for me. To be able to serve you together with our churches and just to see unbelievable things. God, thank you for who he is, the family that he's growing. But God, thank you even more, God. I see unique things you're doing in his life now that you're teaching him and he's leaning in and leading through them. And we rejoice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And I was not planning on that. I think there's two reasons for, I can't even look at you guys right now. I think there's two reasons for the emotion. One is, man, I just want to honor your leader. Before going out to plant, when the Lord was stirring that in my heart, my wife Leslie's heart, the Lord gave me this picture that just a knife that was dull and I needed a season to be sharpened. And goodness, I never thought that would take me to Ankeny, Iowa. But the Lord so knew what he was doing. And, you know, introducing me to Brent and putting me with Brent for 2 years here in person. And man, like my life needed that. My ministry needed that so much. And our church today, 6.5 years in, has needed that. And so, man, can we just like honor Brent? Like, I just love you, dude. I'm so thankful for you. Here's the other thing is, so I have this picture. It feels weird to show pictures like of family, and I don't like being that guy, but I have this picture of my family. I think, there it is. When I moved here, it was just me and my wife. And when we left, we had a 10-month-old, Judah. Now we have 4 and 1 on the way, and we still have that dog that I really want to get rid of. But honestly, a lot of this emotion is, last year I was supposed to be here, and I had to cancel like last second because my son got really sick. He was in ICU, and there was a point where, weirdly, the same time the year before, we had another kid in ICU and everything was fine. And so like going into this, it was like, it's going to be fine. But there was a point where we're in ICU and he wasn't getting better. And the doctor pulled me out of the room and said, hey, we have like this 8-hour window and we're going to try this new treatment. And if it doesn't work, then we're going to have to intubate him, put him on a ventilator. It's kind of like a last attempt. And that's the point I was like, oh, dang, this is real. And so, you know, I'm calling you, texting you, and calling some other people. And you guys even, like, I think FaceTimed us in, and everything was blurry. But you guys need to know, like, the moment, like, the praying happened, it was while even the doctors were like, dude, something happened. And he just immediately turned. It didn't take 8 hours. It took about 8 minutes. He just turned the corner. And so to be able to, like, stand here and say thank you, but also my son is here. Judah came with me today, and so he's here, and like I'm just so grateful, and I'm grateful because I believe God has some really important plans for my son, And you guys are a part of that in multiple ways, and dang it, I sound like a God. All right, get it together. If you have a Bible, Numbers chapter 9, this has been heavy on my heart, and I believe God wants to say some stuff to me tonight as I preach this to you, as I preach this. And so Numbers 9, as you turn there, in 2008, I went on a trip to Peru with some other guys. There's this tribe there in the middle of like nowhere Peru. And the way we traveled there, we flew into Lima. We hopped on a plane from Lima to this other city in eastern Peru called Pucallpa on the border of Brazil. And then we hopped in this truck and it was like mudding through the jungle for 11 hours. Then this plane and then this boat and all this stuff. And on the way out, we flew out on this river plane. Like it lands on the water and takes off, this little bush plane. Could seat, I think, four of us, maybe six of us, couldn't remember. When we were flying out, I'm riding co-pilot because I was the heaviest guy in my group, and so I had to ride up there. And so I got the headphones on, I'm talking to the pilot, and I was telling him how coming into this trip, I had read the biography of Jim Elliot. Many of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. If you don't know Jim Elliot, in 1956, Jim Elliot and four other guys were speared to death for trying to share the gospel with this tribe in the middle of nowhere, Ecuador, that was known to be like the savage tribe, and they're all killed. Here's kind of how this came about. In the 1950s, Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, just felt called to like leave everything here. They're young, like to leave everything here to go to this tribe that was known to be vicious and violent. And they had a lot to lose. They had so much to lose. And then for a mission that seemed like impossible, really. And so they moved to Ecuador. They spend all this time trying to learn the language. They spend years trying to learn the language, years trying to learn to communicate with this tribe that like if they had stepped into their territory physically, they would have been killed right away. So they came up with this idea. One of the guys on their team flew a plane and so they'd hop in the plane and they came up with this idea of lowering a bucket with a rope. And if they flew the plane in a tight enough circle, they could lower the bucket down to the people and the bucket would be like perfectly still. And so they'd send them pictures of themselves with gifts. And they did this for months and months and months, to the point that they thought that they'd built enough trust with the tribe. So they landed on this beach that they called Palm Beach. And after they landed, the Jim Elliot and the 40 guys with them were all speared and killed to death. Like they died, everything. And so all that said, one of the men that was killed with Jim Elliot was a guy named Nate Saint. And Nate Saint flew for an organization called MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. So I'm fast forward to 2008, Peru. I'm flying out on this little plane. And I'm telling this pilot, I'm like, and I'm so fascinated. I'm like, dude, have you ever heard of MAF, Missionary Aviation Fellowship? And as I'm talking about this story, he gets this smile on his face that's like telling me he has something he needs to tell me and he wants to tell me. So finally I said, what are you smiling for? And he said, dude, you are on an MAF flight right now. And I was like, are you kidding me? And he's like, and not only that, he's like, Nate Saint had a son named Steve Saint, and Steve's my boy. We've done missions together. He's like, I have flown over Palm Beach where they were killed. I've flown missions in Ecuador. Like, this is a Missionary Aviation Fellowship flight. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. So the rest of this flight, I'm just hearing all these like kind of insider stories about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and all the stuff. And it was just, it was awesome. I'm saying that to say this. Jim Elliot is famous for saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And those words carry a lot more weight coming from somebody who did that. Like he gave up his life to follow Jesus. He was willing to go whenever and wherever God called him to go, no matter what it cost, no matter the uncertainty, no matter like what he potentially had to leave behind. And I emphasize whenever and wherever, because Jim, he was newly married. They were starting a family. Like they had young kids, like some of you, I mean, not some of, like all of you in here, it's wild. Like our church has like 100 kids. Y'all got like 500 and, you know, 600, 700 kids. I don't know, it's wild. It's crazy. I don't know what y'all doing here. No, I know what y'all are doing here, but anyways. Like they're living in the US, close to family, and like they left it all to go thousands of miles away to this remote part of the world to a tribe of people known to kill outsiders. Now, I'm gonna say this up front. This is the question up front. And I want us to wrestle with this tonight. I want to wrestle with this tonight. Are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? And then on the back end of that is, are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? So that takes us to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, I want to start in verse 15. If you got it, let me hear you say, I've got it. It says this, I'm gonna read a chunk and then we'll chop it up. Verse 15 says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And that evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. And as long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, but one that needs some explanation. And I don't know what you're thinking as you're reading this. Like Numbers mixed in there with maybe Leviticus. Those are some of the books that it's like, man, I don't know, there's some weird stuff. We get lost in the genealogies in Numbers. We get lost in the weird stuff that happens in Numbers, Leviticus. But there's some pretty incredible things that take place in both of those books, and here we are in Numbers. Look at Numbers 9:15 again. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. This is referring back to Exodus 40:34. In Exodus 40:34, it says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, Exodus is all about, pause for a second, and I know in the Old Testament, but I just wanna like give you this little plug. It is really hard to, I think, fully grasp the New Testament without first understanding Exodus. So like if you're, I don't know if y'all have a reading plan or what, is that you say that all the time, Carrie?
She wrote a book.
You wrote a book. You're right, you did write a book about this. Y'all go get Carrie's book. Because I'm telling you, when you understand Exodus, it's gonna bring the New Testament like to light. It's gonna put the New Testament from black and white to color, all right? So anyways, Exodus is all about God setting the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. And then he calls them out to be his special people, and then he leads them to this promised land. Today, that's the Middle East that he was leading them to, this area that's like being fought over all the time. Along the way, they stop at this mountain in Sinai where God gives Moses 10 commandments and instructions on how to build a tabernacle. Why? Well, God was gonna dwell among these people. And he was gonna do so by way of this tabernacle. So God gives Moses these very specific instructions for how this tabernacle needed to be built. So like Exodus 25, he says, build it just like I tell you. Then Exodus 25 through 31, he's telling them how to build it. Then we get this break in Exodus 32, 33. Exodus 34 through 39, they actually build it. And then like they put all the pieces together, they construct it. And then Exodus 40, they put all the pieces together. And then that's when, after they consecrate it, Exodus 40, 34 happens. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I need to give you some more context here, more explanation, because Exodus 40, 34 talks about the cloud like we know what the cloud is. To know what the cloud is, we've got to go back to Exodus 13. So Exodus 13, I love this because there's this moment in Exodus, significant moment, that often gets quickly skipped over because it's jammed in between two of the most like famous things that happen. So like the 10 plagues that God uses to set the Israelites free. And then on the other side of that is the parting of the Red Sea. In the middle, there's something really significant that you can't miss, and that's where we learn what the cloud is. So in Exodus 13, The people have just been freed from Egypt. God is now gonna lead the people away from Egypt towards the land he promised to give them. And Exodus 13 shows us that God was being very intentional in how he led the people to this promised land. This journey wasn't just about them moving from point A to point B. You gotta get this. The journey wasn't just about them moving from point A to point B physically or geographically. It was about him moving their hearts too. Like he wanted to teach them to trust them. He had already chosen them, now he wanted to form them. So then in Exodus 13, 21 to 22, it says this. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And then verse 22 says, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So there's three things that we learn about the cloud right there. The first thing is God's presence was in the cloud. Like the cloud basically equaled God's presence. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. So God's presence was in the cloud. The second thing we learn is the cloud is how God led the people. So he says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. You see that? The third thing we learn is this cloud never left the people. It straight up says, it did not depart from before the people. But you read on and we learn a little bit more about this cloud. So again, Exodus 12, the end of the 10 plagues, the last one being the Passover, God sets Israel free. Exodus 14, they find themselves leaving. They're now being pursued by the Egyptians and now they're pinned up against the Red Sea. Well, here's what happens. Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20 says, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So what I want you to see is the cloud protected the people. So by the time we get to Exodus 40, 34, when the people saw the cloud, they knew that meant the presence of God was among them. And if the presence of God was among them, so was his power and his protection. So if I could describe this cloud with three words, it would simply be God's presence, God's power, and God's protection. So Numbers 9:15. It's referencing that moment that the tabernacle was first set up there at the base of Mount Sinai and God's presence went and settled over the tabernacle. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay, verse 16. Verse 16 says this, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day in the appearance of fire by night. Now, I want you to imagine this. When you're reading scripture, it's so important as often as you can to engage all five senses. Like put yourself in the moment and try to just imagine what it must have been like to see this cloud move in. So I used to live, years ago, I used to live in West Texas. West Texas is a unique place. West Texas is super flat, it's super dry, it's super sandy. It's so flat in West Texas, you could take one of those little tuna cans, set it on the ground, stand on it, and see 10 more miles. It's so flat in West Texas, you could watch your dog run away, and you can keep watching him run away. West Texas is not just dry though, it's flat, and it's sandy. In fact, it's also windy. And in fact, it's so sandy and windy that like, and this is true, a lot of people don't wear chapstick in West Texas because if you put chapstick on, you go outside, the wind starts blowing, the sand gets stuck to your lips. Like that's West Texas, all right? In a nutshell, you know West Texas, don't move there. There's this weird weather phenomenon that happens every once in a while in West Texas, in places like West Texas. It's called a haboob. Haboob. Have you ever heard of a haboob before? Yes, you gotta be careful saying that in church. I get it, but a haboob. It's this weather phenomenon where there's a thunderstorm, and in the midst of the thunderstorm, this like strong column of wind or air, it like bursts down from the thunderstorm towards the ground. And as it comes at the ground, it hits the ground and it has so much force that it then spreads out. And if it's in a place like West Texas that's dusty, it picks up all of the sand with it and shoots it back up into the air and can form a cloud. There you go. There's a picture of one right there. It can form a cloud that is as tall as 5,000 feet and as wide as 100 miles. I mean, it's crazy. You should go YouTube. There's crazy videos. You should go YouTube Haboob. You got to spell it carefully, but go YouTube that. And it will blow your mind. And I experienced a small version of one of these when I was in West Texas, and it was wild. You could see it coming from a distance. And then once it got to the city, it like engulfs the whole city. Everyone everywhere is captivated by its presence and its power. That's what I think of when I read this in Exodus 40. And I think of, and I see the cloud moving in and covering the tabernacle. Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now. What are you thinking right now? I don't know what you're thinking right now. But like, when I read the Old Testament, I don't know if this happens to you. A lot of times this happens to me. I read it and I'm like, dude, I wish I could have experienced that. Do you find yourself saying that when you read about like this right here, or maybe not the 10 plagues, but like the parting of the Red Sea, or the parting of the Jordan River, or Mount Carmel and God coming down in fire, or I don't know, like the manna and the, you know, I mean, so often I'm like, dude, I wish I could have experienced that. I remember the first time that I really read this in Numbers 9 and really pictured in my head what this moment had to have been like. And I remember thinking, dang, I wish that we had the cloud. I wish we had it. And I remember thinking this, man, that would be so cool and it would give me so much confidence. But then it hit me. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Listen, whereas in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in a tabernacle and eventually in a more permanent temple, today God's presence dwells in us. In fact, you look at Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the New Testament version of what happened back in Exodus 40 and in Numbers 9. In the Old Testament, God fills the temple. In the New Testament and today, God fills the church. Like, this is the moment the cloud moved in on God's people. And by the way, like Acts 2, like that's the moment the cloud moved in on God's people. And by the way, it's much better. And let me show you what I mean. What we got is much better. You go back to Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 35 then says, and Moses was not able to enter. Moses was not able to go in. Once the cloud settled on the tabernacle, not even Moses could enter in because of his sin. But now, because of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross that wiped out all of our sin, God's presence doesn't just dwell among us, God's presence dwells in us. And I want you to see this. In so many ways, Israel's story in the Old Testament, it's our story today. So they were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves in sin. They cried out to God, save us, God sent Moses. We cry out to God, God sent Jesus. God set them free via the Passover sacrifice, taking this poor little lamb and killing that sucker and taking the blood and painting it over the doorposts of their house. And the rules or the instructions were specifically, once you paint the house or the doorpost, get inside and stay inside. Get behind the door frame and don't come out. If you're out there in front, it ain't gonna work. You gotta get behind it. In the same way for us, on Passover weekend, Jesus gave his own life, the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for his sins. His blood got painted on the cross. And now when we get behind the cross, that's putting our faith in Christ. Not out in front, you know, some superstitious, get on board with my plans, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through you, Jesus, come on, I wanna do this. No, when we get behind the cross and actually put our faith and trust in Jesus, follow him, submit to him, like, it takes effect in our life. So for them, their very first step of obedience was to step into the waters of the Red Sea. For us, our very first step of obedience is to step into the waters of baptism. And then for them, how did God lead the Israelites? He led them through this cloud. How does he lead us today? He leads us through the Holy Spirit. The cloud, which was God's presence, power, and protection for the Israelites, was only a foreshadowing of how God would dwell among and lead his people in the future through the Holy Spirit. And here's my point. All the time I'm reading the Old Testament, and I'm like, dude, I wish we had that. That would have been so awesome. I'm confident of this. If the Israelites from thousands of years ago could get a glimpse of what we have today in the Holy Spirit, they would be looking at us thinking, oh man, I wish we could have that. Yes, the cloud had to have been awesome, but what we have today is way better. And it's better today, what we have, because God no longer dwells among us, God dwells in us. Again, Jesus came and died. And you see this in scripture. When he died, the curtain of the temple that separated God's presence from the people, it was torn in two from top to bottom, signaling a new day of full access and greater intimacy for God's people. So that takes us to verse 17. Verse 17 says, and whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. Now, again, just imagine this moment. They set up the tabernacle. Exodus 40, 34, the cloud comes and just settles on the tent, like the glory of the Lord fills it. Like that had to have been nuts. And so they're like setting up camp around this thing. And then all of a sudden one day, like, oh, what's the movie? Independence Day with Will Smith, where like the shadow of, what was it? This is not in my notes. There was a shadow of something I just see moving over the city. Am I making this up? A UFO, thank you. It's like the shadow of this UFO suddenly begins to move over the city. The cloud lifts and there's this shadow like blocking out the sun, almost moving over their camp. Like imagine that moment, how surreal, how wild that had to have been when the cloud lifted for the first time. And you keep reading, look at how it describes this. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, that's important, at the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, by the way, I've underlined all these in my Bible, you should do the same in yours. And according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out, verse 21. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. 7 times you see that phrase, at the command of the Lord. 9 if you count when it says the charge of the Lord. There's something telling here. Where were these people looking? Like, where were their eyes fixed? They weren't looking to each other. They weren't looking to a great man among them. They were looking to the Lord. And listen to me, the church that is ready for a move of God among them is a church whose posture looks like this, waiting on the command of the Lord, looking for the cloud to move, which leads to a great question, where are you looking? Where are you looking? And by the way, I just love like these 3 days. I mean, this is about recalibrating where we're looking, right, Brent? I mean, this is like, God, prepare my heart for where you wanna move or where you wanna stay this year. Now that said, there's one word that stands out to me and sums up, I think, these 7 at the commands of the Lord. And you go back to verse 17, it's the word whenever. Verse 17, it says, and whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the people of Israel camped. Whenever the cloud moved, they moved. Whenever the cloud stayed, they stayed. Dude, they did not dare keep going towards the promised land unless the cloud was out in front leading the way. And they did not dare stay put where they were if the cloud was on the move. Why? I'll give you three words: presence, power, and protection. They knew that without the cloud, they had nothing. They knew that without the cloud, they were nothing. They knew that without the cloud, they would accomplish nothing. I've been telling our church just this past Sunday, without the presence and power of God, we are dead in the water. We're dead in the water. It's a great place to pause and bring this into our world. I want so bad to be part of a movement of God. I want so bad to be part of a movement of God. I want so bad, like, to see the gospel sweep across East Lansing. And I love this city. Like, our 2 years here, man, blessed us. And I want the gospel to sweep across this city. Like, I want so bad to see the gospel sweep across Michigan State's campus. I want it to sweep across DMAC's campus, the greatest academic institution in Iowa. I want so bad for that to happen. Man, I want so bad to see God use this church here, even more than he already is, to raise up and send out people all over the state, all over the country, all over the world to start new churches and new works for him. I want them to do that through the commons. And I want so bad to see God use me. I want so bad to see God use you. I want so bad to see God use my son. I want so bad to see God move. But here's what Numbers 9 shows us. If we want to see God move, we need to be ready to move whenever God moves. I mean, think about those Israelites. It says sometimes the cloud stayed put for a few days, sometimes it only stayed put for a few hours. Like, think about this. Like, what do you think the Israelites were thinking and feeling? The cloud finally settles down. It's been on the move for a while. They've been marching for a while, hiking for a while. Finally, the cloud settles down and they're exhausted. So they take the time to, like, set up their tent. You ever set up a tent? It's frustrating. They set up their tents. They get it all organized. They get everything put, and they finally, it's like the cooking meal they eat. They finally, like, put their feet up and it's like, oh, they rest, exhausted. And then they look up and the cloud starts to move again. Are you kidding me? Just getting comfortable, Lord. Like, how many times did that come out of the mouth? Lord, we're just getting comfortable here. And now you're gonna move again? Or notice it also says that sometimes the cloud stayed put for 2 days, a month, or even longer. Man, what do you think the Israelites were thinking and feeling when the cloud wasn't moving? And I wanna get to the promised land. Let's go. What are you doing? Hurry up, move. Nothing. Yet, they didn't stay behind when they were tired and comfortable. And they sure didn't get out ahead when they were impatient. Why? Three words: presence, power, protection. They knew without the cloud, they had nothing. They knew without the cloud, they were nothing. They knew without the cloud, they would accomplish nothing. Listen, if we want to see God move, if you want to see God move, you need to be ready to move whenever God moves, whenever. And not only that, if you want to see God move, you need to be ready to wait however long God chooses to wait. So, like, here's the first big question. Are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? Are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? The other side of that question is, are you willing to wait however long God calls you to wait? And, like, I just feel the need to stop here and say this. Some of you really need to wrestle with this tonight. Like, I'm standing there asking God, show me what are you seeing in the room? I don't want to see what I'm seeing. Show me what you're seeing, because I know you're seeing stuff in this room, and I don't know if this is from the Lord or not, but, like, man, I cannot imagine that there are not people in this room right now that you are in that posture of, like, dude, I don't want the cloud to move. Man, I love it here. I'm so comfortable. I love my job. I love my location. I mean, this town looks like, what's the movie with Jim Carrey? Truman Show. It's perfect. Everything's perfect here, except, like, one little area that's old, but, you know, whatever. It's, like, so perfect here. I don't want to move. Some of you need to wrestle with this because you're like, Lord, hurry. I've been begging you to do this in my life for years. What is up? And I just want to caution you. Man, the moment we let the cloud go forward and we stay behind, or the moment we try to change the pace of the cloud and get out ahead, that is a very dangerous moment for you to step into. You will miss out on seeing what God wants to do in your life and through your life. But keep going. Verse 10, or chapter 10. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, by the way, like, this section here really caught me off guard. I wasn't planning to see this in here, but this caught me off guard, and I think it's a word for me. I think it's a word for you. Numbers 10, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets of hammered work, you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. Now here's what I want you to see. What was the purpose of these trumpets? Look at it. What was the purpose? The purpose was to announce when it was time to break camp. The purpose was to announce when it was time to set out. In other words, the purpose was to announce it's time to move. And here's what I want you to see. Notice what the trumpets did announce. Notice what the trumpets did not announce. The trumpets announced when it was time to move, but the trumpets did not announce where they were moving to. When the cloud moved, God didn't first tell the people where they were headed. The only information they got was that they were going somewhere other than where they currently were. I mean, husbands in the room, you know, I don't know if your wife has ever come to you and be like, babe, I want you to be more romantic. Like, I don't know, surprise me every once in a while. And you're like, all right, I'll surprise you. And so you decide to surprise her with a surprise date. And so you're like, babe, we're going out tonight. Come on, get ready. And she's like, well, what do I need to wear? And I'm like, I don't know, clothes. I mean, wear some clothes. Wear some clothes. And so, and she's like, well, then what kind of clothes should I wear? And I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, what are you wearing? I'm wearing jeans and a t-shirt. That's what I always wear. Well, I mean, should I wear pants or should I wear a dress? I don't know. Where would you want to wear? Are we going to be inside or out? Is this going to be a nice place or is it going to be? And I'm like, I don't know. Wear pants or something. And then she's like, what kind of shoes? Are we going to be outside? Are we going on a walk? Are we going to be inside? Do I need to wear like nice shoes? And I'm like, goodness, like I'm trying to surprise you. Do you want me to just tell you where we're going? And she's like, yeah, tell me where we're going. And like, they say they want to surprise them, but then they really don't. I mean, think about Israel here. Can you imagine how they felt? I mean, can you especially imagine how they felt when the cloud started moving, not knowing where it was going, based on past experience? Like, the first time they really learned to follow the cloud led them to the edge of the Red Sea. They're being pursued by Egypt, and they're pinned up against the Red Sea, not knowing anywhere to go. Like, there had to have been this level of like, oh, could you just tell us where we're going? Listen, if we want to see God move, we need to be ready to move whenever God moves. But not only that, if we want to see God move, we need to be ready to move wherever God moves. So the big question is, are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? And I want to unpack this a bit because the most obvious way to think about that is like geographically speaking. And let's just go there for a second. The reality is, God calls people to up and move to new places. Genesis 12, Abram, it's one of my favorite stories. He says, leave your family, leave your friends, leave what's familiar and go. And he doesn't tell him where, he just says go. When we left here to go plant in East Lansing, God uprooted 50-something people from around the place, but I think like 30-something people from here to go with us. Uprooted to go. In fact, two of them are sitting right here on the front row, and I miss you guys. I got to hug you, I didn't get to hug you. I wanna hug you afterwards. The Goodmans, man, they uprooted and went. And like, what a blessing to our church family. Like, such a gift. You know, we just planted this year a church in Texas, and I think from our church sent 35 people there, sent six of our staff out to two different places, people uprooting to go. Sometimes God calls you to uproot and change neighborhoods. This might be unsettling for you to hear because God's calling some of you, He's calling some of you right now in this room to uproot your life and move to a place you never thought you would move to. Like, God's calling some of you who you currently cannot see yourself living anywhere else but Great Ankeny, Iowa. And he's calling you to uproot and go. Like, God's calling some of you who, man, you love, like, raising your kids right next to their grandparents. And he's calling you to move miles away. Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? But you need to understand there's other ways that you need to wrestle with this question. Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? Are you willing to go to that place in your heart that you've been avoiding, but God's telling you to move toward? Are you willing to go to that relationship that you've been avoiding, but God's telling you to move toward that person and seek reconciliation? Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? I want to land this plane, and here's kind of how I want to land it. Are you willing to go whenever and wherever God calls you to go? Let me tell you why these two questions are so critical for us to answer. The reality is, God is on the move. And when God moves, it is a reckoning moment for us every single time. Are we willing to go whenever and wherever? And what I hope you're seeing and being reminded of tonight is this: we have nothing without the presence, power, and protection of the Lord. In fact, if you've been a believer for a long time, but you feel like you're so weak, you feel like you're fruitless in your walk with Christ, man, could it be because you're not in step with the Lord? Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep up with the cloud. In other words, move whenever and wherever God is moving. And for us together, church body, if we find ourselves in a season where we're not bearing fruit and taking more ground for the kingdom of God, man, we've got to stop and ask ourselves, is it because God's on the move, but we've chosen comfort and familiarity over stepping out in faith with him? So are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? Church, I want my church to be marked this way. I want this to be true of you. I want us to be marked by the presence and the power of God. I want my life, I want your life to be marked by the presence and power of God. If you're in Christ, you have more than just forgiveness of sins, but you have full access to the presence and power of God. But just because you have full access doesn't mean you're using it. So I told you on the front end the story of Jim Elliot. He and his four buddies, their wives, kids, left everything, moved to Ecuador, trying to get the gospel to this tribe that was like off limits. Savage Indian tribe, the Alka Indians. Jim and his four buddies lost their lives because they were willing to go whenever and wherever God called them to go, but that's not the end of the story. If you've ever read Jim Elliot's biography, which was written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, you would find out in the last chapter, it's like the ultimate right hook, you know, in a book. You didn't see that coming. She reveals in the last chapter of the book that she was actually writing the book, writing that chapter at least, from a small hut deep in the jungles of Ecuador in Alka Indian territory. And she says that while she was writing that last chapter, she was listening to her kids play outside with the men who killed their dad. How can this be, you ask? Well, Elizabeth Elliot was also willing to go whenever and wherever God called her to go. And after her husband was killed, God put it on her heart to go into that territory and love those people who had just killed her husband, and through that share the gospel with them. You know what happened? The entire tribe came to faith in Christ through her obedience. So I want to leave you with this question. Are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go, and are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? God's on the move. Whether or not we get to be a part of it depends on how we answer those questions. And so, man, I want to ask you to pick up those cards that were in your seat. And each night, We're writing on these cards. This is like what God is prompting me to pray for. This is what he's convicting me needs to happen in my life. This is what I need. Prayed over my life. This holy moment with the Lord. I just want to ask you in the next couple of minutes, going before the Lord, let him investigate your heart. Are you willing to go whenever God calls you to go? Are you willing to go wherever? And maybe for you, it's like you've seen the cloud moving and you've not been wanting to go with it. So maybe it's wrestling with that. Maybe you've wished the cloud was moving and it's not moving and you need to wrestle with that. Let's take a few moments together as a church family. Let's think about what do we need to write on these cards and take before the Lord. Father, as we do this, I just, beginning with me, Lord, would you do a work in my heart? Would you maybe even open my eyes to see where you're wanting to push me, where you're wanting to take me? I'm not even like seeing. Lord, are my eyes fixed on you or are they fixed on something else? Am I even looking at you like they would look at the cloud? Am I seeking you? Let's start there, Lord. Lord, as we wrestle with these questions, I just pray that you would move in this room and convict. I pray that it would lead to action. I pray all that in Jesus' name.